Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming, when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spat on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes, and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they asked. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner perform such signs?" So they were divided. And then they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." They still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God by telling the truth," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me, so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe. and he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains."
I can't imagine how this man must have felt, right? Being blind since birth, and what it might have felt like just to be able to see for the first time. As you can see, I wear glasses. These aren't just for style. I have needed glasses since the age of 11. So I've needed glasses for quite a number of years. Let's just say that. And I've forgotten what it's like to see with 20/20 vision. And obviously, like glasses or contact lenses, they help to make that adjustment for us, right? How many of you have been to an optometrist and had them test your eyes, right? And usually when they do this, they have you, for those of you who have not had the experience, it's not as bad as the dentist. Dentist is not even that bad. Shout out to dentists. But like they'll have you sit on this machine and they'll like blow air into your eyeballs. Have you ever had that experience? Just like sudden shots. And it's like, you know. And then they want to see your reaction. And then they put you on this little thing. You rest your chin on this thing. And then you look at these lenses. They drop lenses into this thing. It looks like a massive microscope of some sort. And you look and you're trying to read letters or words on a. And if you can't read them, then they drop little lenses into this machine until it adjusts your ability to see. And what I was hoping for in the spirit today is that we would look at this scripture from the perspective of optometry and just seeing the transformation of our lives and in our spirits, not just to be able to glean from the word, but to be able to make the right adjustment lenses so that we can see God for who he is today. So what I'm going to touch on today is basically I'm going to look at three blinders and three adjustment lenses that God by his spirit will enable us to see him for who he is this morning from his scriptures. Now, I'm just going to focus on the first 9 verses, and then towards the end, I will touch on the latter part of the scripture or the passage that we just heard and saw dramatized. So let's just start from the top. Now, Jesus passes by, and again, the author here is John, and he's mentioning things symbolically and significantly in this sense. As he passes by, he saw a man blind from birth. Now, that's interesting to note, right? Because he's seeing this man blind from birth. But he also has a reputation that he is blind from birth. So obviously the author John knows this man who has been born blind as the man who was born blind. It's almost like because he's been there for so long, he's become a fixture along that path. But what I love about that scripture is that right there in the first verse, Jesus sees him. Because when you have people that are just a fixture, it's often that you can take them for granted, but Jesus saw him. And it's so important that John wants to note that he, just like he saw this man born blind along the road, he sees you this morning. And then verse 2, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" What sort of question is that? Right? Can you imagine? Whose fault is this, that this man's born blind? Jesus is already starting to see that the disciples have the wrong perspective. How many of you know that we can have a tendency to ask God the wrong questions? You ever been there? You ask the wrong questions. So the question that they should have been asking at this point, right, it's not necessarily whose fault is it that this man was born blind. It should be how can we be utilized to the glory of God to see this man saved or see his needs met or for him to receive his sight. So they were asking the wrong questions. It's kind of like a position of judgmentalism. Well, whose fault is it that this guy is born blind? Is it his parents? It's also theologically kind of a trip because you begin to wonder, like, what are they thinking, that this is a result of somebody's sin that he was born blind? And I love how Jesus answers it, and we'll get to it in just a bit. But this man had garnered a reputation from all the talk within that region. So the question I ask you is, are we asking the wrong questions from time to time when we approach God? You know, I've counseled a few people, right? A few young brothers, let's just say this, right? I'm just going to keep things general here. No one specific, right? But, you know, like young brothers, you know, single brothers, and then they have their eye on some sister, and they're looking for a sign from God, and they're not sure if it's God or if it's not. And then they ask the question of God, God, if it's not you, would it be okay if you could take this feeling, this desire away from me? How many of you know that that's the wrong question to ask? Just in case some of y'all were asking that question before, right? That's the wrong question to ask. God, if that's not your will, can you remove this desire away from me? How many of you know that your desires are evoked by what you give your attention to? If you give your attention to certain things, then that will become your desire. It would be like me standing in KFC, paying rent in KFC, and saying, God, remove this desire from fried chicken in my life. How many of you know, like, one step would be to move away from the KFC and move towards maybe Salad Stop or some restaurant like that, right? Sumo Salad or something, right? But like, the way that we should phrase the question is not, God, take this desire away from me. It should be, God, help me to desire you more than anything else, including this thing, so that I'll see this thing or this somebody in the right perspective. Can I get a witness from somebody in here who knows that? God, take this desire away from me. Stop paying rent at KFC then. Right? Okay, that was just the sermon for some of you in here. I just sensed that. That's it. All right, I got my feeding. Thank you, Pastor Nelly. All right, we're not even in the woods yet, right? Like, let's get into it. But, like, we need to ask God the right questions. The questions need to be centered around who God is, not what He can do for us primarily. Obviously, God wants to do things for us, but it's not what He can. He wants us to know Him more, right? And so these men are asking Jesus, oh, whose fault is it that this guy was born blind? So one of the blinders that causes us to ask the wrong questions is the first blinder is gossip. Uh-oh. A lot of talk. Some of us in this room come from cultures that have a really strong celebrity culture, right? I just came back from the Philippines. And, you know, it's interesting, you drive through the Philippines, those of you who know Manila well, you drive through the EDSA, or the C1 to C5, whatever, and there's all these massive billboards, like taller than the tallest buildings here in Brisbane, these massive billboards that are kind of like altars to these celebrities. Buy this chicken and you'll be this beautiful, or shop here and buy this condo and you'll be amazing. And it's all this advertising. And with the society that celebrates celebrities comes gossip. In Tagalog, where I just came from, you know, it's chismis, diba? Chismis. So it's like, you know, there's a lot of what we call in slang, marites, right? Mare, what's the latest? You know, like just a lot of talk. And it's that way wherever you go. But this can blind you to seeing the will of God in your life. Especially when you surround yourself with people that talk a lot. So my encouragement for you, if you don't want to be blind is to firstly not gossip. You know, Proverbs talks about how gossip is so tasty, how we love to eat it. But guard from gossip, and guard that you are not surrounded by people who gossip a lot. Choose to fellowship with those who do not talk ill about other people. This is really important because the trajectory of your life is determined by what you sow into your spirit through your ears, right? Gossip. Your perspective is clouded by the noise of ungodly opinion rather than based on the truth of who Jesus says we are. And therefore, we cannot see because we are surrounded by the noise. And so Jesus brings right perspective. In verse 3, he says, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. So he brings that adjustment. Whose fault was it? It's not anyone's fault. It's that I'm about to show you, to the glory of God, this healing of this man. So the adjustment lens, number one, is an openness to correction. Now, who is he correcting here? He's correcting disciples. And if we are to be disciples of Christ, we need to be open to correction. Are you okay with correction? You know, I was talking to a friend of mine recently who's a pastor in a church in the overseas, and we were just talking about, he was talking about how he teaches these four stages of Christian maturity when he disciples the guys that he disciples. And he talks about this honeymoon period that lasts from anywhere between 6 to 18 months. And this can be in any relationship, right? You meet somebody for the first time. If you hit it off, there's this honeymoon period within that friendship. Oh, wow. And in my context as a pastor and people I meet, it's like, oh, wow, we'll be with you to the end. We love it here. We love this church. And then after 6 to 18 months, there's this opportunity for what we call disillusionment. And disillusionment happens when, whether intentionally or unintentionally, some offense arises. You know, maybe there's a misreading or miscommunication of what's been said, or somebody did something wrong, or somebody took your car park, and you know, somebody didn't shake my hand, somebody shook my hand too long, you know. The pastor didn't visit me, the pastor visits me too much, you know, and then there's this disillusionment that happens, and that happens within that 6 to 18 month period. That's stage two. Stage three is repentance. When, you know, whether whatever it takes to overcome that opportunity for offense takes place, whether there's a turning around from an incorrect attitude, whether by yourself or by the other person, or there's reconciliation, it's always the intent of the Holy Spirit to see reconciliation and repentance take place. And then you step into maturity, which is the fourth stage. If you want to mature, it's seeing that offense is not the will of God. It's not for you to stay in that place, because you will be offended. Stick around me long enough, not that it is my intent or ever, you're bound to get offended. We're bound to offend one another. There's bound to be some issues. I mean, how many of you know, right? Like, how many of you are married in this place? All right. How many of you... You know, like in your own honeymoon period, right? It was great. You thought you knew somebody, and then you liked it, so you put a ring on it, and you got married, and then just that person that you thought you knew very well, you're in the same space, the same bathroom sink, the same stuff, and then those habits that were cute when you were dating and courting, and now that you're together, you're like, this is not cute anymore. Offense is always an opportunity towards reconciliation and repentance, right? It's just how long you let it fester, or whether you let the enemy start to play on it. And that's where gossip starts. You know, we start to talk about things with other people. And rather than seeing that correction take place, God invites us into the space of maturity if we'll see repentance and reconciliation take place in that moment. And that's what happened with these disciples. Jesus said, it's not anybody's fault that you guys got it wrong. Let me bring some correction to your sight. This is the reason why. So in verse 4, I love the way Jesus phrases this. We must work the works. Turn to somebody, encourage them. You got to work the works. Okay. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. Why is there the mention of day and night? It's because of sight, so you can see what you're doing, right? Verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. One of the seven I am statements that we've been going through. I am the light of the world. What he's stating there is that a life without Jesus makes it impossible to see the right way to go. And many people try to figure out through their own truth, in this time of relativism, their own truth, try to figure out what is the truth and what is. No, you go with your truth, girl. Go on. Get your truth. Speak your truth. But what if your truth is not the truth? So what Jesus wants us to do is you can work, but there is working the works. What do I mean by that? That God's got specific things for you to do. Specific relationships he wants you to nurture. Specific career and vocational paths he wants you to pursue. When you analyze and look at your life, can you honestly say that I am working the works? or am I just working? What I mean by that is, like, we can make decisions on a daily basis thinking that we are executing or working on a plan, but is it really God's plan? God has a plan for your life. That's biblical. That's not Drake. That's the Bible, right? God's plan. But if we're not attached to God's plan, if we're not working the works of which He sent us, we enter into another blind spot or a blinder, which is to meander. Meandering means to go without point. A meandering river is a river that runs to an end. It just fizzles out. It is a river. The work you're doing is work, but is it the right work? And Jesus says, no, this man that's born blind is not just here in existence just to point towards whose sin and whose fault it is. It's so that God can be glorified. This is actually a reservoir of which God is going to point towards His glory, and we will see salvation in this place. If you'll just see that this man for who he is. See, if you're just working by accident, if you're just living by accident, if you're just going to arrive at Monday tomorrow and go to work by accident, then you are living a life that unfortunately is directed towards meandering. Until we can begin to see God's intent for why He's put us in that career, why He's put us in that school, why we should pray before we choose subjects if you're studying at school, why we should, you know, think about the friends that we keep, because the company that we keep should also help us to walk in the ways that God has called us to walk, and we should be able to help them in the ways that God has intended for us to walk. If we're walking with people that cause us to meander, can you honestly say that this is the intent of the Lord? Now, I'm not talking about don't be friends with people that... How many of you know there's a difference between just having acquaintances and having deep friendships to the point where they dictate the way you make decisions? We make decisions sometimes to meander because we hang around with people that don't have the intention towards purposeful meaning in their lives. They're not working a work. And they're not working the work, they're just working. And that's why Jesus says, we must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. You know, one of the things during our time of prayer and fasting at the beginning of the year, you know, every nation as a ministry, you know, we pray and fast for a week in the beginning of the year just to prepare ourselves for what God might do during the year. And one of the things that God began to show me, you know, from whether it's from passages like James chapter 1, verse 21 and 22, like a lot of it revolved around looking accurately in a mirror. And I'm not talking about a physical mirror necessarily. Yeah, sure, there's some aspects to that. But there's also the spiritual mirror of God's word, the mental mirror, the relational mirror. You see, everybody looks like a supermodel in the dark. You can have a nice mirror, but if the lights are off, wow, you look amazing. It's like... But when the lights are on, you're like, ah! And it's staring in that mirror long enough to know what needs to be changed. And so Jesus is bringing this alteration. He's bringing this renewed focus so we can actually see ourselves for who we are. We are sinners in desperate need of a Savior. And how do we make that adjustment? Adjustment lens number two is we repent. We turn away from sin and we turn towards God. I haven't even got to the miracle yet. Hopefully you can begin to see God's trying to correct things in our lives here. So it's turning from a place of spiritual blindness and allowing the light of the world to bring perspective in doing whatever it takes to turn towards God and His ways. A lot of the ways, like we may be Christians for a while, but can we honestly say the decisions that we make and the means as to how we make decisions around our finances, around our careers, around how we raise our children, are these all dictated by articles and things that we read, or are they dictated by the way that God has designed us to bring the best out of our lives? Verse 5 again, as long as I am in the world, is Jesus in your world today? If Jesus is in your world, He is the light that lights up your path. Psalm 119, 105. My word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. If you don't have Jesus in your life, if you don't have the word of God in your life, you will not know where you're going. Verse 6 says, and having said these things, He spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva, and He anointed the man's eyes with mud. Everybody say gross. And said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. And so he went and washed and came back seeing. Now, there's a significance to this. You might have just thought, man, that's nasty. It's like, yes, I want to see. And then you hear Jesus. It's like, now I'm good. I'm good. I'll just carry on with my blindness. But there's significance to this. Now, we're walking through, and whether you like it or not, you know, there's still remnants of this, can I say stupid, this stupid pandemic is still going around, right? And then, so a lot of what was taught at the beginning from the authorities and the WHO was like, you know, the you know, when you're talking or you're breathing, like air comes out and air particles and all that sort of stuff. Now, the reason why that's important, don't worry, this is not a health announcement. This is just, I'm getting to a point here from the scriptures, all right? The Hebrew word for breath, the breath of God that brought life, is actually sounds like you're hawking to spit. The word is ruach. Everybody say ruach. That's the breath that God breathed into Adam when he brought him to life. It was the ruach of God. And what was Adam made of? Mud, clay, soil of the earth. His ruach into the clay brought life to the first man. And the second Adam, Jesus Christ, ruach as well, bringing life and sight to this man so that he could see, not just physically. And again, I can't imagine. This guy had never seen before. Never experienced sight before. This man was blind, but now he saw. Now he can see. And I love what Jesus has purpose behind what he does. He's trying to remind him of creation. I'm breathing these particles into the mud, and I'm putting them on your eyes to bring life to your eyes so that you can walk within a way where you're able to see where you're going. And then he sends him to a pool. He could have said, hey, you know what? There's a bowl of water over there at the market. You can just wash your face with it. He sends him to a pool, and the pool is Siloam, which means sent. Notice this. Jesus is talking about, I am the light of the world. You can't see where you're going without my light. Then he brings life to his eyes and sends him to a pool that is called sent. And the reason why he sends him to that specific pool is not only because it's a body of water of which he can wash his face with, but he wants him to see the significance of his sight is not just so he can physically see, but that he can see that he is also sent. You only discover your purpose in life if you recognize what you're sent here to do. Apart from what understanding what you're sent here to do, you are walking in partial or complete blindness. God wants you to walk. You know, people might call it calling, might call it vocation. I'm just talking about being sent in the direction that God has called you to. So again, you know, bringing you to my wrong question that people often ask, well, Lord, remove this desire from me. If your desire is to please God and to walk in his ways and discover that that's the reason why he put you on earth, you discover so much joy that overrides any storm. You're able to just focus and fix your eyes on the one who is the author and the finisher of your faith. He has written out your life like a master novelist. He knows the end from the beginning. But so many times we think we know better. But this man did what he was told. And he brought life to his eyes. So as I wind up here, let's get to these Pharisees. You know, old pastor joke, you know, they talk about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We don't like the Sadducees because they're so sad, you see. Don't like the Pharisees because they're not fair, you see. The thing about the Pharisees is like they thought they were close, they're far, Pharisee. And they thought they could see, because they're seers, but they're blind. So they can't see. So let that corny joke just stick in your mind when you think about it. Because let me just tell you something. If you've been in church longer than 6 months, there's an opportunity for you to also become a Pharisee. To also think you know it all. That you're judgmental. You know why I know that? Because, hello, even my position as, you know, being a pastor, the tendency can be, you know, because I'm theologically trained and because I've had all these, I've been a Christian for this long and, you know, I know these, I have these relationships. The tendency is for you to override God's ability to bring sight to the blind with your resume, your spiritual resume. Be careful. Watch out, because you can become judgmental. You can become the Holy Spirit for other people. Try to be. And so these Pharisees, they come up to this man. And what should be a point of celebration, wow, you can see. I mean, come on. If you've seen this man and he's been blind the whole time, number one, shouldn't you have been the one to help him get his sight or done something to bring him out of the situation where it's obvious that he's begging? That's your role. You're a man of the cloth. And you walk right past him. And when he finally gets his breakthrough, you're like, oh, but I liked it when, I'd walk past him and feel better about myself because he was so lowly and blind. But now I don't see him there. It's like I don't have my one-upmanship over him. And this is the posture of a Pharisee. They're like, who made you see again? And people were questioning, oh, that's not really him. He's got a twin, body double, you know, stunt double. That's what's happening here. And you know, but he kept telling, no, I'm him. I was blind, now I see. So they brought him into the temple. And he said the same thing. I don't know who this man is. Some prophet, some dude. He just came and he told me, would you like to receive sight? I was like, duh, yes, please. And then he spat on the ground and rubbed it in my eyes, told me to go down Siloam. Wash my eyes, now I can see. And they just kept cornering him. They grabbed his parents. They brought the parents into the temple. And the parents started freaking out, you know, because they didn't want to be thrown out of the temple. They were like, can't you see this man is a man? He's not a boy. He can answer for himself. Good cover, parents. Good job, parents. Don't throw us out. He's old enough to get thrown out. Throw him out. Amen, parents. Don't do that, parents, right? What I love about this is this man who was blind even spiritually, there's a growing of his revelation at this point. He's starting to see spiritually. He saw this man as a man who helped him, Jesus, right? He saw him as like, oh, this guy can help me see, to becoming a prophet. And then we get to verse 24. So for the second time, these Pharisees start to question him, and they called the man who had been born blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner, speaking of Jesus. That man's a sinner. And he answered, whether he's a sinner, I don't know. But one thing I do know, I was blind and now I see. That's all I know. I don't know if he's a sinner. I don't know if he's a gangster. I don't know if he sells food at the markets. I don't know what he does. But one thing I know, I was blinder than a bat. Now I see. I keep questioning him. In verse 27, he answered them, I have told you already, and you will not listen. Like he's talking to the priests this way. You can imagine them and their religious arrogance starting to get irritated. Why do you not hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? And they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. And we know that God has spoken to Moses. But for this man, we do not know where he has come from. And the man answered, why? This is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. So he's like, you guys, you're the guys that should have a clue, and you don't know. Sounds like somebody can't see. So they're mad at this man and what he did on the Sabbath. They're mad at Jesus, right? So they move from a position of cynicism to a position where they're starting to say, you know, like we're moving beyond cynicism to the point where you, blind man who can see now, you can't be greater than us. So there's this religious pride that starts to surface. And by saying that, he's saying, we are separate from you culturally. And they start to bring up the whole Moses deal. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world has began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. This blind man who can see is preaching better than the Pharisees. He's preaching to them. If he's really a sinner, hello, I can see now. How does this happen? I've never seen the devil do it. And they answered him, you were born in utter sin, and you would teach us? What arrogance. How many of you know this is a learning opportunity for the Pharisees, an opportunity for repentance, and to say, you know what, you're right. This man must be, there must be something special about this man. But no, they had so much bitter self-righteousness, which is the third blinder, that they stayed blind to the fact that this was actually an opportunity for them to recognize, wow, there's something special about this Jesus. So they threw him out. They threw not only this blind man who can see out, but they threw out their opportunity for repentance, to turn back away from religious pride and turn towards God. And how many of us have thrown out those sorts of opportunities that God has given us to repent, to turn away from sin and turn towards him, to turn away from our blindness and to be able to see, of which there is this opportunity now. Verse 35, after the man is thrown out, Jesus heard that they cast him out, and having found him, they said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? I'm a little saddened, right, when we, as those of us in this room who are followers of Jesus, become so enraptured in our self-righteousness that we actually become vessels that the enemy would use to hurt people and drive them away from the possibility of them entering into a true relationship with Jesus. Jesus meets him outside the temple, hurt, but he's still searching for whoever this may be. This, who is the Son of Man that I may believe? Because what I saw inside the temple is not him. So what does he look like? Show me. And Jesus said to him, you have seen him. It is he who is speaking with you. And verse 38, the blind man who can now see said, Lord, I believe. Notice that word, Lord. Kurios, God worshipped. This blind man saw Jesus for who he is. You don't worship just anybody. You don't worship a prophet even. You worship God. So what this blind man who could now see, it was either complete blasphemy and heresy in what he did under Jewish law. He could be severely punished. Or Jesus is really God. What you're seeing here is a juxtaposition of a blind man who was an outcast from the church, who was only seen as a person who is blind and has been blind since birth. He had that reputation. And Jesus brought not just physical sight to him, but spiritual, eternal perspective to him. Yet you have men who have studied the Word of God, who have been so familiar with the rituals and the rhythms of temple worship that they had become so enraptured with the work of the Lord that they did not know the Lord of the work. And those who supposedly were the ones that should have sight were blind. And this is the way that this miracle ends. It's more than just a man who wasn't able to see and now he sees. It's also a challenge for all of us who have been a part of this church or any church to not allow these things, whether it's offense, whether it's spiritual pride, to become blinders to us, that we fail to see him. We fail to see the ones who are along the road that we take for granted. Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who may who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." If Jesus had a mic, he would have dropped it right there. It's the adjustment lens. And the invitation that Jesus brings us into is received from a position of humility. We can't see God for who he is unless we walk in humility, a humble obedience. Humility obeys God. Humility does not disobey him when he instructs us. That's the difference between humility and shyness, right? Shyness is false humility, which says, "Oh, no, I don't want to do it. It's okay." You're just straight up disobeying God. God says, "Do it." And you're like, "Oh, no, it's all right. Let somebody else do it." And you're trying to be cute with it. There's a reason why cute is not in the Bible. "Oh, no, it's okay. It's okay. Okay, lang, you go." And God said, "No, I want you to go. Go." "No, no, it's okay. It's okay." You're missing out on an opportunity for God to be glorified in the way you obey him. Doesn't mean you have to be obey him loud. I know that there's many of you in this room that aren't loud. "Pastor Nelly, I don't have a mouth big like yours. You know, not loud." Loudness does not equal obedience. Humility obeys no matter what the cost. And this morning he invites you to obey him. This quote by Samuel Butler, the English novelist, Christian, said, "A blind man knows he cannot see and is glad to be led, though it be by a dog. But he that is blind in his understanding, which is the worst blindness of all, believes he sees as the best and scorns a guide." God's inviting you to be guided by him. I'll just end with this thought. I wasn't going to end with this, but I just want to end with this today. Those of you who might be familiar with John Bunyan and his work, The Pilgrim's Progress, I highly recommend you give the story a read. Or if you're not into reading, I'm sure there's like animated versions of it that you can watch. But there's a part of the book where Christian, who's the main character, He has a heavy burden that he carries. And as he's carrying this heavy burden, he goes up to this wise man and he asks the wise man, "What do I need to do to get this burden off of me?" The wise man says, "Oh, go up this hill. And at the top you'll meet Mr. Righteous." Like there's a character. As you get there, there's a Mr. Righteous, and your burden will be relieved. But what happens is Christian climbs the mountain. The higher he climbs, the more heavier his burden becomes, to the point where he can't even get to the top of the hill. But as he looks on the horizon, he sees another hill. And at the bottom of the hill, he sees a grave that's empty. And he's like, "Man, I can't climb this hill, but maybe I'll be able to change my perspective if I climb that hill." So he goes over and starts ascending that hill. And the moment that he sees on the top of that hill, he doesn't even get to the top of the hill. The moment that he sees on the top of that hill, there's a cross. The burden rolls off his shoulder and descends down into the tomb. The moment you can see the cross of Jesus is the moment that your burdens will be lifted. A lot of your burdens, if you're in this room today, come from us trying to figure out how to do this our own way. And God wants to give us sight to see his cross today. So I'm going to pray and I'm going to give us an opportunity just to respond and to briefly discuss and to minister to one another and to take this opportunity just to see Jesus for who he is. And I'll just put these two questions on the screen right now for you to discuss and to meditate over. Where do you see Jesus in your life? Or do you see Jesus in your life? And who is Jesus in your life?
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.